Hebrews 12 is where we're going to be, first and second verses tonight. Familiar verses to us, so let's find that passage, Hebrews 12, verses 1 and 2. And we'll read and have prayer and ask the Lord's blessing and have special and get right into the message this evening. Hebrews 12, 1 and 2. Let's stand together, please, in honor of God's good book. And would you join me on verse number 2, very familiar verse? I'll read verse 1 for us. Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. And dear Father, we appreciate and love these verses about your Son, and thank you, Jesus, for what you did so that we might go to heaven. And these verses make it very plain, Jesus, that you are our example in finishing our course and finishing the race. And I pray that you'll help us, God. Learn some things tonight that'll be of help to our lives here on earth. Bless, I pray, the message in song and the message from the Bible to follow in Jesus' name. And amen. Thank you, B.C. Now, I want to speak tonight on the subject, there will be joy. Look at verse number 2. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before Him. It was out there. It was ahead of Him. So let me speak tonight on the subject, there will be joy. Thank You, dear Lord, for the song and the lesson it taught us as they sang. And dear Lord, You can do a lot with what we would give You, more than we can do for sure. And I pray that You'll take it and use what effort we give You tonight in this message. And Lord, multiply it to the lives and hearts of everybody in this room. And we'll thank You for it. God, thank You for Your eternal word. Thank You for Your blessed spirit. We look to both tonight to help us be a blessing. Bless the message, I pray in Christ's name. And amen. Any honest athlete will tell you that the crowd in attendance at the event can have a tremendous influence on the outcome of the contest or the game. I'm talking about individual sports or in team sports. Now, in football, the crowd is sometimes referred to as the 12th man. They got 11 men on offense, 11 men on defense, and the crowd is referred to as the 12th man. If you watched a football game, you've seen football players on the defense and on the offense both raise their hands and try to encourage the crowd to help in certain game situations and get vocal and loud. And I guess in some of these domed stadiums, it's incredible how loud they get, and they can't even hear, the quarterback can't hear himself, and so forth and so on. And the crowd becomes a major influence in the game, a major influence. Now, the famous 1980 USA Olympic hockey team that was made up of the amateurs and played the Russian professionals in the semifinals before that third period. I can't remember his name. Herb Brooks. Herb Brooks, Coach Herb. He was the coach at the University of Minnesota, and he was selected to be the coach for the team, and they chose a bunch of college boys. That's all we allowed back in 1980. Nowadays, professional athletes can compete in the Olympics, but back in 1980, it was all amateurs. And so they had a bunch of college boys there from Boston University and the University of Maine and those colleges, University of North Dakota and Minnesota, colleges that excel in hockey. And before they started that third period, he rallied the USA, the crowd was chanting USA, and they had their flags, and really the support of the whole nation was behind that hockey team. And they went on to defeat the Russians in the semifinal game, and then they went on to defeat, I think, Finland, and the champion won the gold medal. And they attributed so much to the crowd in that semifinal game, the crowd encouraging on the hockey team. Now, the writer of Hebrews uses that reality, that certainty. He talks about the reality of the cloud of witnesses. And boy, they're out there to motivate us to run our race efficiently and patiently and fully. That's how he starts the chapter. Seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses. Can you picture it in your mind? We're talking about a stadium here. We're talking about the stands full of people, if you will. And they're watching down in the field as the track and field, and that they're going to run the relay and the marathon race and so forth and so on. And the crowd is cheering them on. And that's what he's referring to. And it says the crowd of witnesses will motivate you to run your race efficiently. And he says if you're going to run it efficiently, you're going to have to lay aside every weight and the sin which does so easily beset us. That's easy to figure out, folks. All of us need to get victory over sin in our lives. There are sins that beset me that don't beset you. There are sins that beset you that don't beset me. And you're not going to finish your race if you don't get a grip on those things. All right? And he says you're going to have to get a grip on that and lay aside the weights. Maybe things that aren't bad, but they don't help you. You know, you train with weights. You guys ever run around with ankle weights on, you know, training with ankle weights? You don't run the race with ankle weights. They weight you down. So you take the ankle weights off. And as we say, ankle weights are not a bad thing, but it's dumb to wear them in the race. All right? So you say, lay aside the things that slow you down. There's some things in life that aren't necessarily wrong, but they may slow you down in your race. Get rid of them. Get rid of them. Because you want to run the race efficiently. And you want to run the race patiently. It's not a 100-yard dash, folks. It's a marathon. Not a 100-yard dash. It's a marathon. Okay? I appreciate you folks. I mean that. I mean, you know, we're getting ready to celebrate at the end of March, our first 40th anniversary celebration for this year. And a group of people have been around for many, many, many years. And I appreciate that. Those of you that have been around, you know, maybe not in this church, but in other churches, you've been living for the Lord 40 and 50 and, and sometimes 60 years. And I tell you what, I appreciate that. That's what it's about. It's a marathon. It's not a get saved, get baptized, and 3 weeks later we don't know where you are. Okay? It's a marathon. You get in the race and you run it, and you keep running it, and you run it patiently, because it's till death do us, it's till death calls us home, or till the Lord comes. And then he said, run the race fully, cross the finish line. Don't come up short. You want to cross that finish line. Now, the cloud of witnesses is watching, and they're encouraging, and they're publicly pulling for us and yelling, hey, carry on. And they're for each one of us in our race. Now, one important factor to accomplish this is to keep our eyes on the Lord. That's what we said in verse 2, looking unto Jesus. He is the example. He is the example of running the race efficiently, running the race fully, running the race patiently. Look to Jesus. You realize, friend, he had some pretty high hurdles to leap over in order to finish his race on earth. And it talks about two of them here. It talks about enduring the cross. Boy, that was a horrible experience. It wasn't just horrible because of the weight of sin that was put on Jesus. I'm talking about the physical part of it was horrible. It's horrible. And he endured the cross. Now you look to Jesus, he said, the example of somebody who finished his race and he had to clear the hurdle of the cross. He endured it. And then he despised the shame. That word despised means to think little of or not at all. You know what it's saying about Jesus? He could not consider the shame of the cross. He couldn't think about the shame of the cross. Man, they stripped him naked. Put him up there on the cross with no clothes on in front of women and men. And they beat on their chest and mocked and criticized and just hurled these accusations at him. I mean, the shame of it all. And the Bible says he couldn't think about it. He had to absolutely not think about the shame that was involved in that. He could not consider the present. He could not consider the moment. He couldn't consider those temporary things that were right there. He considered the future. You know what? Jesus knew that joy was ahead. He knew that joy waited. It was the anticipation of the joy that was set before him. It was the joy that was set before him that helped him get through the cross and get through the shame. He looked beyond the present difficulty to the future joy. And if you're going to finish your race, and I'm going to finish my race, we're going to have to learn to do that. Look through beyond and past the present difficulty to the future joy. Folks, there will be joy. There will be joy. There will be joy. Jesus said, "Enter thou good, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Enter thou into the joy of the Lord." There will be. I think we can have joy now, but I know for certain one of these days there's joy up there. I promise you that. There will be joy. So he looked to the day that he would ascend to his Father's right hand. He would be welcomed back to heaven, seated at God's right hand. And he thought about the joy that would start then and continue throughout all the future. The joy that was set before him. He put his mind on that. He didn't think about the horrible shame of the cross and the pain of the cross. And the present moment, he thought about the future and the joy that waited him. And I believe with all my heart, his joy came from several sources. His joy would come from several sources in the future. And I want to talk about those sources, three of them tonight, and how they apply to you and me. Number one, I believe that obeying his Father's will would bring Jesus great joy. Obeying his Father's will. Now look, folks, in the great plan of the triune God, it was the will of the Father that the Son come to earth and become the sacrifice that would redeem fallen man. Jesus said that over and over again. John chapter 5, verse number 30, I seek not mine own will, but the will of the Father which hath sent me. And you're fully aware of what he prayed in the Garden of Gethsemane as he was facing the cross. Father, not what I will, but what thou wilt. There is great joy in obeying the will of the Father. In Romans chapter 12, in talking about the will of God, Paul referred to it as good and acceptable and perfect. And I want to remind us tonight, this is not new. This is as old as the hills. This is not, certainly not something new. And you get in trouble when you go looking for something new to preach. So this is not new at all. Whatever the will of God is for you, obeying it will bring you great joy. Great joy. Whatever the will of God is for you, obeying it will bring you great joy. Now, folks, I'm not saying that every part of the will of God right now is going to bring you great joy. But there will be joy. Some of what God wills for us right now does not bring us great joy. I don't think it brought Jesus joy. I don't think at the moment the cross brought him joy. When they're beating him with a cat of nine tails? When they stripped him naked? I don't think he's finding any joy in that. But it was part of his Father's will. And he was obedient to his Father's will, and obeying his Father's will would bring him joy in the future. He'd be able to say, God, I did what you wanted me to do. I obeyed your will for me. Now listen, there are two parts to the will of God for everybody's life. Two parts. You've got the general will of God. Now the general will of God is the same thing for everybody. It is the revealed commands, the revealed will of God found in the pages of this book right here. And God's revealed commands, they concern our inner person, they concern our outer person, they concern our spirit, our soul, and our body. And there is joy, yes, there's joy now in keeping God's commandments, but there will be full joy in the future if you and I will be obedient to the Father's general will for our life. Now look, folks, you can't live in opposition to the revealed will of God found in the Bible and realize full joy someday. You can't do that. So you got the general will of God. That's the same thing for everybody in this room. What God wants for His book is the same for me as it is for everybody in this room. He wants this book to be a part of our lives. He wants us to communicate with Him in prayer. He wants us to be a part of a local assembly and worship and serve, and He wants us to give, and He wants us to send the gospel through the medium of missionaries and the other areas. And it's the revealed will of God. Things He wants me to do. Things He wants me not to do. Places He wants me to go. Places He doesn't want me to go. It's the same for all of us. It's the general will of God. Obey. God said, fulfill, do the will of God. You'll have joy if you will obey the general will of God. And then there is the specific will of God. The specific will of God is the where of your life. The main focus of your life. What you will do. And where you will do it. Now listen very carefully. The specific will of God never negates the general will of God. Okay? What I mean by that? What I mean by that is this, friend. I don't care what you and I are supposed to do in this life in the way of vocation, it never, ever negates the responsibility to be a good, faithful Christian. That's just the way it goes. No one's job is so important that you can look at the revealed will of God in general for every Christian in the face and say, well, that doesn't apply to me. No, it applies across the board. Okay? So you got to remember that. The specific will of God is what you're doing. The main focus of your life. The specific will of God for Jesus was dying on the cross. Nobody else could do that. I couldn't do that. You couldn't do that. None of us could do that. That was God's specific will for Jesus. But I want to tell you something. The whole time Jesus was on earth, if I can say it this way, He was a faithful Christian. Yeah. He was an obedient child of God, if you will let me say it that way. So the specific will of God never negates the general will of God. And there will be great... Look, you say, well, I just don't feel like I can ever accomplish anything in my life that will bring me great joy. I can't be a David Livingston, and I can't be a Nick Malucci and go to Bulgaria. All I can do is drive my truck, or all I can do is fix the cars that I work on at the shop, or all I can do is program the computers. I'm going to tell you something, friend. If you're doing what God made you to do, what God has asked you to do, what God wants you to do, and you be a faithful Christian, you're going to find great joy someday in the presence of God. There's joy in obeying the Father's will. So just obey the Father's will. But now number two, there is joy in, I believe Jesus found joy in not only obeying His Father's will, I believe Jesus found joy in finishing His work. Finishing His work. John 17:4, the high priestly prayer in the garden, He prayed this, I have finished the work which Thou gavest Me to do. Finished. Jesus didn't leave anything undone. You know, there is much joy in finishing a job. And when you and I get to heaven, it'll be a great joy to be able to say, God, we finished the work You called us to do. Fulfilling our assignment, doing our work. There is a lot of work involved in finishing a task. Many times the monotonies and the intricacies of grinding your way through to the finish line are tough. But to finish the task is extremely rewarding. I don't care how big or small it is. When I worked at the grocery store, the most horrible task was what we called facing the stock. I don't know if anybody's ever worked at a grocery store. But facing the stock. Oh, brother, I'd rather cut chickens till my hands were frozen, and I did that. I'd rather bag lettuce. I'd rather sort pop bottles. And that was kind of monotonous, too. Back in the days of pop bottles, Brother Bert. Don't have that now. I'd rather do that than face the stock. When you face the stock, you were given an aisle or two. And on those, in that aisle, you got a shelf on both sides of the aisle. And usually there's four rows on each, four shelves on each side here, you know. And the stock, be it boxes, cans, jars, when you face the stock, when people go through and shop, they pull the can that's closest to the edge and they take it, put it in their cart, and they go through. I was thinking about that the other day. I remember being at the cash register when you had to punch in 32 cents, 48 cents. You didn't have all this beep, beep stuff, you know. I mean, you literally had to push it in the cash register, and you had to count the change back. Didn't tell you how much change you're supposed to give them back. You had to count it up. Count it out to the penny. And boy, Jim Ramsey made us do that. I didn't have to work to thank the Lord. Didn't have to work the cash register very much. But anyway, facing the stock. So here the shelves are, and they look depleted. And it's not stock day yet. It's not time for the stock to come in. And they want the shelves to look full. And so you have to go through, and the stock has a date on it, you know that, and you bring the oldest stock to the front. You got to pull all those cans to the front and stack them up, and you do that with each item. You got pinto beans, you got black-eyed peas, you got green beans, you got all the vegetable section, you got all the canned meat section, the chili and so forth and so on, and you drop all those boxes and all those jars. And I've had big hands, and I've always been somewhat clumsy, and I'd knock stuff over and get it set up, knock it over, it would fall over, and boxes would fall over, on the ground in the days before everything was in plastic and quart mayonnaise jars, buddy. When they, if you're going to drop something, drop a mayonnaise jar. Don't drop a canola oil jar. Okay, it just spreads everywhere. And you just think, boy, you just. But I'm telling the mayonnaise just, it would bust. I'm going to knock it off the shelf. So I hated facing stock. I hated facing stock. I hated. Facing, you understand, I didn't like facing stock. Amen. Oh, brother. But I tell you what was in the back of your mind when you had to face stock. You knew that when you finished the aisle and you stood at the end of that aisle and you looked down and both sides, all the boxes and all the cans and all the jars are pulled up to the front of the shelf and they're all straight sitting on top of each other and it just looks slick as a whistle. And you go, man. That's the joy of finishing the job. Finishing the job. And that's what Jesus looked forward. I don't think he got any pleasure out of the spit rolling down his face. He's not being silly. Oh, this is fun. I don't think he got any pleasure out of being slapped, beat, with a bag over his head. Who hit you? You're the Messiah, prophet. I think you got any pleasure out of that, folks. But I think you got a lot of pleasure out of thinking about the fact that one of these days I'm going to go up and I'm going to sit down by my Father and I'll be able to look at Him and say, I did what you wanted me to do. I finished it. I finished it. I finished the task. Now, parents, the truth of the matter is, you know, this falls on you and me as moms and dads with children at home. It is necessary that we see that our kids finish the work they start. Listen, this business, this habit of starting something and not finishing and jumping from hobby to hobby and jumping from this to that and starting this and then starting something else and then not this and then not finishing anything. Now, if they carry that into adulthood, how's that going to work in their marriage? Well, this is hard and I'm tired of this, so I think I'll just find me another one. Huh? No. You finished the job. You finished the task. How's that going to go over on a job? I'll tell you what, some of you fellows try to hire guys. How is it out there? They come in 2 days and you can't find them in America anywhere. That's how it is. It's pathetic. We raise a generation don't know how to finish a task, finish a job. And then you come to church, and people hop from church to church to church to church and leave a church. And yesterday, we made a visit on some folks that were here at our church recently, and they didn't put on their card. They were members of another Baptist church in the area, and I went to the house, and man, when I found out they were members of another Baptist church in the area, I said, whoa, I wouldn't be here. I wouldn't be here if I knew you were members of another Baptist church. I wouldn't be here. And I don't make a point to try to reel folks from other Baptist churches in. Sometimes God moves people. Sometimes God moves people from here. And sometimes people move here. But I'm going to tell you what I appreciate. And people have moved here over the years and expressed, you know, and said to me afterwards, Pastor, we probably should have moved here some years before, but it was just hard to leave. And I'll tell you, I appreciate that. I appreciate somebody. I appreciate when it's hard to jump from one church to another. I'll tell you why it is. Because they've been ingrained with the character of just finishing, staying put, and getting the task done and finish the job. And I'm talking about that's what Jesus, I believe with all of my heart. He didn't enjoy the spit running down his face. He didn't enjoy the slapping and the beating. But he kept his eyes on the joy that was set before him. And he said, I know that when I sit down beside my Father, I'll be glad that I finished the task. Finishing a task brings great joy. And Jesus kept his eyes on the finished task. I think about what the Apostle Paul said. He said, for I am now ready to be offered. The time of my departure is at hand. I fought a good fight. I finished the course. I've kept the faith. Henceforth there's laid up for me a crown of righteousness. Paul said, I finished my course. I have run faithfully until the end. Now the end's here. The end is here. And what's what I want to do, folks? I want to run faithfully till the end. Hey, people, are you scared going to Madagascar? Really, I'm not. I'm not a Jim Vineyard. Brother Gubbins would give me a hard time. He'd be, oh, you've been around Jim Vineyard for 3 or 4 days. Now you feel like you... And he does wear... He is the most amazing fella I ever seen in my life. I wish you all could have seen that video. That was incredible. But anyway, I'm really not scared to go. I feel like if we're not supposed to go, God will stop us before we get on the airplane. And I feel like if we get over there, He knows I need to get back. He knows that. So I'm just going to trust Him. Got a wedding I got to get back for and all that stuff. But I still say, if we don't get back, one of you guys walk her down the aisle, will you? Okay? I'll get one of the relatives to do that. No, I'm not. No. I want to, and you say, well, what if? You ever think about what if? Sure. Get all the paperwork together. Sure. I only have 2 children at home under the age of 18. One will be 18 in 2 weeks, 3 weeks. But I'm not going to leave that to chance. No, I'm not going to be stupid. What if? Well, look, if it's my time, if I'm in Madagascar or 4742 North, 2250 West Road, if it's my time, I'm ready. God's calling. And I'm not trying to sound brave tonight. What I'm trying to say is I want to finish my course. Whenever that call comes, I want to finish the course. I want to finish. Finish. I don't want to leave anything. I don't want to leave a lap unrun. I want to finish my course. And I think when we get to heaven, we look back and say, Lord, we did what You asked us to do. We were obedient to your will. And we didn't leave one lap unfinished. We ran the last lap of the race, Lord, that You had set for us. So he was obedient to His Father's will. He finished. He thought about finishing His work. And number three, and this is the last one. I think the joy that was set before Him was because of helping others. Helping others. Now listen, 2 Corinthians 5:21, for He, God, hath made Him, Jesus, to be sin for us, who knew no sin, Jesus knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. There was joy for Jesus in knowing what His sacrifice would make available for all lost sinners like you. Don't you think He rejoices every time? Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of His saints. Don't you think every time a saved person crosses the portals of glory into heaven and they're entering into the joy of the Lord, it was because of His sacrifice, His death, His burial, His resurrection, that they're able to enjoy heaven? Don't you think that gives Him great joy? Yes, I do. I think so. This thing of helping others. I was thinking, I told you this morning, it was over at the ball game on Friday night. And I'm telling you what, and I don't know if it hit you this way or not, but it dawned on me about halfway through everything, and then I just thought about it. The more I just, then I started really watching myself, just watching. And then I thought about it more when I got home. That was the most fun night we've had all year at one of our ball games. It was just fun. I'm telling you, you know, it was fun. They recognized the seniors. That was nice. Oh, Alan Coley. He's been asking Brother Bragg all year if he could shoot a three-point shot in the game. Brother Bragg, no, you can't shoot a three-point shot. And Alan kept saying, I can make them. And he said, no, you're a rebounder. You're going to play down low. So the other coach, we were ahead by 10 points, and the other coach wanted to, there's 24 seconds to go, and the other coach wanted to put his subs in. And we had the ball, and I saw him. Mike called timeout, and I'm thinking, what in the world's he calling timeout for? He asked you to call timeout. That coach asked Brother Bragg to call timeout. So Brother Bragg did. And that coach put all of his little subs in, you know. And so during the timeout, they drew up a play for Allen to shoot a three-point shot. Is that right? He got the ball, and he shot it, swish, right through. So, man, everybody went bananas. This is the last shot in his high school. You read it on the back of his basketball card someday, amen, that the last shot in his high school career was a three-pointer that swished. So it was just fun. And I got to thinking about it when I got home. I said, Lord, that was the most look, I walked out, told my class this morning, I walked out with the referees and on the way out, and I said, fellas, thanks a lot, did a good job. That's it for us. We don't play a lot of games. What do we have? 6 home games? 8 home games. And so I said, y'all come back. They did a good job. Y'all come back next year. One guy shook his head. Oh, yeah. And the second guy shook his head. And then he said, Pastor, I love coming here. And I thought, well, why? Sure he does. He gets the same money here as he gets over there at BBCHS. Nobody cusses him. Gets too upset, amen, you know. Somebody gets too upset at him. And the pace of the game is not the pace of a regular basketball game. And, you know, the boys are out there. But it's an easy game to ref. And, he said, I love coming here. And I thought that was wonderful. So I got home and I was thinking, Lord, that was the most fun night. And it was such a good spirit and laughter and the cheering. And everything was just, was just wonderful. And I got to thinking about it, and it dawned on me, why? It's for the last 12 days, folks, the bulk of the people of this church have been doing stuff for others. Our minds have not been on us. Our minds have been on others. Our minds have been on the missionaries. Our minds are getting ready for missions conference and starting with those gift bags. And I mean, more people involved in the gift bag thing than ever. And I mean, those missionaries had 5 and 6 and 7 gift bags full of stuff to take to their cars when they came in on Saturday. And it wasn't just 1 or 2 people doing it. It was, I'm talking about, more families involved than ever. And the meals that you folks took them to, had them to your home or took them out and spent money on them. And the food that you folks brought in for the noon meals and the love offerings. I couldn't believe it. And then Brother Vineyard makes that challenge to help Mrs. Malucci. And boy, she got clothes and ladies were given money. I'll tell you what, I liked all the missionaries, but I was blessed by that young man and his presentation, seeing him on the streets of Istanbul handing those Gospel of Romans out to those Muslim people. Boy, that moved my heart. Whew, man. They've been arrested. They've been kicked. And by the way, the missionary, that, if you saw the presentation, Mark Bachman, God is using Mark Bachman in unbelievable ways. And he'll be here Sunday night, March the 15th. And he was one of the ones on that video with Brother Malucci handing out those Gospels of John in Istanbul. And youth ladies, there's still money in the office that we're going to send to Mrs. Malucci. She's coming to the States to have the baby. And Brother Mick said, just send her the money and she can get some clothes with the money after she has the baby. The international dinner, some of you men went, one man in the church took 2 of the missionaries out and got them an oil change in their car. And just things, It was all about them. And then the ball team we were playing. This was the fourth basketball game in less than 2 weeks against that same team. The way the tournament turned out. It's the third volleyball game. And when we played at their place, it didn't go good. There was problems, and there was some of our folks felt like they weren't treated very kindly, and I wasn't there, and I don't know. I could say what I think, but it doesn't matter, and it just didn't go good. And then they came to the tournament. That was on a Monday night. Then they came to the tournament and they played us in the tournament. We played them, and the boys got over it. The boys were there. Their boys were good friends, and they started, we're talking and everything. But the girls, their girls didn't like our girls. Didn't like them. Had an edge. And so, before they got here, I don't know what day it was. I went over to the high school and I said, okay, look. They're coming to play us Friday night. They don't like us. What are we going to do? Be ugly or what are we going to do to win their hearts? Now, you girls come up with something to do to win their hearts. Bless their hearts. They got their heads together, talked. They came up with the idea of putting a carnation in the dressing room and a little bag of candy and a carnation in every girl on that other team's name on a bag with candy and a carnation flower there, and set them all up in the dressing room where those teenage girls would come. Now, you girls don't know all this, but they were coming up, their coach coming over here heard them, and when they walked in, their first reaction was, oh, what is this? They gave us something to put on our grave. And their coach chewed him out. She chewed him out. She said, y'all stinking attitude all year long, and these girls are trying to be something nice and befriend you. And by the end of the night, finally, when the game was over, their girls started coming up and talking to some of our girls and being friendly. I was proud of our young ladies. Sarah McGraw, thank you for the help you worked with that. And I was proud of them. And the guys, I said, now look, Daniel Hudson is here. He's 12 years old, almost 13. That's what he wanted you to know. He's lived his life in the Ukraine, never has played in the... I said, y'all do something. They made him an honorary knight for the night. They gave him a uniform. That kid was out of his mind. He was pumped. And Brother Bragg got him in the game, and his second shot went 2/3 of the way down the basket and came out. I'm standing by his daddy. Brother Matt had the video camera going. And that ball went in, he's going, yeah! I think everybody did that. The whole place was just like, yeah! It's a new word for the dictionary. And then he got the ball, and he put it in the hoop, and I tell you, the place went up for grabs, man. It just went to the roof. And that little kid scored a basket. And I saw his mom jump out of her seat and clap her hands. And I thought about Brother Ross down there in Oklahoma City and watching that grandson growing up how many thousands of miles away and never seen him, thinking he got to play in a ball game with a bunch on a team and got to play. And I'm telling you what, it gives me goosebumps just to think about it. And I'll tell you, the honest truth of the matter is, folks, I hope you don't miss it. The focus of the last 12 days hasn't been about us. It's been about somebody else. And there's great joy in living for others. There's great joy in living for others. And I am convinced beyond any shadow of a doubt that's what put that spirit over in that gym on Friday night and the fun that we had over there was a direct result of 12 days of living for others. Well, why limit it to 12 days? Why not just make it a lifestyle? Now look, folks, listen to me. There's a difference in filling a ministry spot and living for others. Look at you could fill a spot as a Sunday school teacher, but that doesn't mean that you're living for others. You can fill a spot as a bus captain, but that doesn't mean you're living for others. And the same thing about working in the nursery or going to a nursing home or singing. Look, living for others is just that. Living with other people on your heart and mind. Not your burdens, but theirs. Not your cares, but theirs. How can I help him have a good time? What can I do to reach out to this young lady? What can I do to help lift this person's burden? What can I do to help carry their load? And when you live like that, you know what happens to your load? It becomes much lighter. The most miserable people are the ones whose minds are on their load. That's all they think about. Oh, woe is me, and my this, and I got this, and my this. Get your mind off yourself. Put on somebody else. Live for others. And I'm telling you what, that's what Jesus did. He just looked before him. He saw down the road, and he thought about the joy of watching soul after soul after soul after soul come and enter into the joys of heaven and realizing it was his death and his burial and his resurrection that made all that possible. And he said, you know what? I'm going to get through this because of the joy that's out there. There'll be joy someday. I don't know, you probably don't agree with me, and that's okay. And maybe you're more careful than I am, and that's okay. But at Christmas time, I don't give any money to United Way and all that stuff, but it's hard to walk by the Salvation Army. And I know, I probably should. But when it's 10 degrees, that old boy's out there and singing and, you know, he's probably drunk is what it is, but he's out there singing. He's been dipping a little bit to keep him warm. But he's singing and he's happy. I can't help it. I got to put it. And you know what? I put a dollar in the Salvation Army pot, not for that old boy ringing the bell, but because of who founded the Salvation Army. General William Booth. What a great man he was. They asked him, who was it asked him one time, since the general, what's the secret to your success with the Salvation? I'm going to tell you what, it's not what it used to be, folks. It's a shell of what it used to be. It used to be a soul-winning army. So they call it the Salvation Army. Outpost all over the world. And they asked him, General Booth, what is the secret to your success? And they said, the tears started streaming down his face. And he said, I'll tell you the secret to myself. He said, from the day that I got the poor, I'll tell you the secret of my life. He said, from the day that I got the poor of London on my heart, God has had all of me there is to have. Other men are smarter. Other men are wealthier. Other men are more talented. But God has had all of me he can have. That's the secret. Every year, at Christmas time, he would send a telegram to his workers that were out in different posts around the world, to the leaders, and they would read the telegram to the people who made up the Salvation Army. And one Christmas, the funds were low. And back in those days, you paid for every word in the telegram. And so he was trying to be frugal, save money. And so he thought and he thought and he thought and he wanted to write something that would help motivate the workers and convey the spirit of the Salvation Army. And so he finally came up with his telegram for that Christmas season, and he had it typed up and he sent it to all the outposts around the world. And you know what those folks found out when they got their telegram from their general, the leader of the Salvation Army, and they began to open that telegram? It had one word on it. Others. How many times, I remember Jack Hiles saying, others, Lord, yes, others, let this my motto be. Help me to live for others, Lord, that I might live like thee. How many times? Now, some of you got a pretty heavy load right now to carry. Pretty heavy load. And if you're not careful, it can consume you. Will, if that's all you get your mind on. I'm not saying ignore it. I'm not saying neglect it. But I'm saying if that's all you think about, it's going to consume you, devour you. You need to be careful that you have a lot in your life for others. I'm going to tell you, at least for the folks that were at that place the other night, the fun we had over there, I believe with all my heart, was directly related to the fact that for the last 12 days, it's been about other people. There will be joy in obeying the Father's will, in finishing the task, and in helping others. There will be joy. Let's pray together. Thank you for listening tonight. Dear Father, speak to our hearts. Help us, bless us, O God, to be smart enough, wise enough to find biblical truth and practice it. God, I pray that you'll help every one of us in this room who's saved to obey your will, to finish the task you've given us, Lord, in this life. And along the way, make sure that we help others. There will be joy. That's the joy that's set before us. There'll be joy now, but there'll really be joy then. So Lord, help us tonight, please. Speak to our hearts in Christ's name.